We have talked at great length in a number of our classes, Sunday morning and Wednesday night, about the problems that brethren had during first century times in the churches of Galatia. The teachers of circumcision, thus binding the law upon these Gentiles, is creating no small problem among these brethren. Divisions are existing among them. And when we think about problems in the church today, they had problems. And the way that these are to be resolved, they're to be resolved the same way that these in first century times were instructed. In the Galatian letter, we've noted that Judaizing teachers have caused some to pursue a course that would cause them to be entangled in, as Paul said, a yoke of bondage. There were those who were critical and said that if we abandon this Old Testament system, if we abandon the law, then there really won't be any kind of reins on our morality. And Paul is dealing with that specifically in the 16th verse through the 24th verse. We're well familiar with this text, but the apostle begins in verse 15 of the 5th chapter by saying, "If ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another." When he gives this list of sins, beginning in verse 19, that he speaks of concerning works of the flesh, he said they are manifest. He talks about such things as fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmities. Now, if we stopped right there, we would be well acquainted with what these things are and say, "Yes, sir, that's wrong. We ought not do that." But look further in the list. He says, strife, jealousies, wraths, factions, divisions, parties, envyings. Let's stop right there. Now, here in the list, sometimes we don't see that these things plagued first century churches, even over this matter of whether or not to circumcise Gentiles. It plagues brethren today, and it always has. Envy, jealousy, strife, parties, divisions. All of these kind of things ought not to exist among God's people, but it always has. Why? Paul is telling these among the churches of Galatia, if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. These attitudes that you have toward each other will destroy you. Do we see that? It will destroy you. Some of us who are older have seen churches in times past that were vibrant, things were going well, but then problems arise, brethren are divided, some go out one door and some out another door to keep from speaking to each other. That's sinful. I don't know how else to say it. People will be lost because of that. The Apostle Paul is telling these in the churches of Galatia that they who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. Very simply put, if you practice these things, you'll go to hell. Now, I've not made it my business to, maybe I should be stronger in my language. I use the expression, be lost. But perhaps we need to say it just like Paul did. You cannot go to heaven if you do these things. Very simply, you'll go to hell. Now, that's what the consequence of this kind of behavior is. Now, that's a choice that we make. In the next few verses, in verse 22, he speaks concerning the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. Against such there is no law. We see the place of these. And without these qualities that are identified singularly as the fruit of the Spirit. In other words, you can't just have one of these and go to heaven. All of these must be present if we're to avoid that awful place called hell. Now keep in mind, Paul is writing to brethren. He's writing to the churches of Galatia. trying to get them to see what these Judaizing teachers are doing to themselves and to the local churches where they have spread their poison. Now, the choice that he is calling upon them to make is not a determination that is to be made by this local church and this local church and that local church. What is the application that Paul is making in these verses? It's an individual application. You see, in verse 24, he said, "They that are of Christ." He's not talking about the church over here in this city and that city. "They that are of Christ." That's you. That's me. That's this Christian, that Christian. You make your determination as to whether or not you will live your life by the works of the flesh, or whether you will cultivate the fruit of the Spirit. Now, you cannot straddle the fence. Again, verse 24, "They that are of Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with the passions and the lusts thereof. If we live by the Spirit let us walk. Let us not become vainglorious, provoking one another, envying one another." When the apostle is writing in this epistle to the Galatian churches, he's trying to help them to see what they have in Christ, the liberty that they have versus the bondage that they would have under the law. But in this portion of the text, we're dealing with an application. In fact, a very specific application. To live by the Spirit demands a change in practice from what they were doing. They were killing each other spiritually. They were destroying local churches. They were destroying each other's faith. And consequently, people would be lost. But he tells them that you must denounce anything that would be an appeal to the flesh, particularly these things that are identified in verses 19 and following. But in our text of verse 26, he said, "Let us not become vainglorious, provoking one another." What does it mean to be vainglorious? Turn, if you will, to Luke, the 18th chapter, and I believe we see that illustrated. What is vainglorious? David, either one of you. What is vainglorious? Yeah, see, I'm better than you. These Judaizing teachers, it seems, thought they had the corner or the market cornered on truth. And so you Gentiles, you can't be a Christian unless you become a Jew first. We'll talk more about that. Randy?
New American Standard says boastful.
Boastful. Very good. Let's look at the 18th chapter of Luke, reading beginning at verse 9. "And he spake also this parable unto certain who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and set all others at naught." You see the attitude? We're righteous. You're wrong. Let's just proceed. Now, when I was in high school, use a crude illustration, and then I'll need to come back to this Bible illustration. I had some difficulties in mathematics. I was talking with a friend of mine who sat behind me regarding a particular calculation, and he looked at my paper, and I had a string of figures all the way down the page, and he looked at my conclusion. He said, "That's wrong." Let me ask you, some of you who have joy, a great skill in mathematics, if you had that many figures and you came to the conclusion down here and somebody said, "That's wrong," would that really be a lot of help to you? Well, it's not only not very tactful, but it really doesn't help you see where you made the mistake, does it? When somebody says something like that, that sounds arrogant. I'm right, you're wrong, we set everybody else at naught. Now, does that help you know where you're wrong? Does it help you to see how you need to improve? Look at this Pharisee. In verse 10, "Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank thee that I am not as the rest of men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the publican, standing afar off, would not so much as lift up his eyes unto heaven, but smote his breast, saying, God, be thou merciful to me, a sinner. I say unto you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be humbled, but he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. You see two entirely different attitudes displayed in this text. Now, the Apostle Paul in our text of the Galatian letter says, let us not become vainglorious. Randy, the American Standard, New American Standard again.
Boastful.
Boastful. Not provoking one another. Envying one another. These Judaizing teachers, with the attitude that they are displaying, what does it generally do to you if somebody says, you're wrong, and begins to gouge you, rather than to sit down and help you see the mistake that you've made? Well, not only do you turn off your ears, but I don't know about you, but that begins to needle me after a while.
Discouraging.
It's discouraging. That's right. That's right. This idea of provoking one another, envying one another, is created by these kind of attitudes. I'm better than you are. I'll brag about where I am as opposed to where you are, like the Pharisee did to the publican. That's wrong. Now, that's not to say that some of these people may very well have been wrong. But there's a way to teach, and we'll see that in the sixth chapter as we begin there at verse 1. I want you to look at this text. In Galatians chapter 6, beginning at verse 1, I'm going to pass over that. We see that there is a responsibility that is demanded of certain ones in this text. It is the responsibility of the spiritual toward the fallen brother. Verses 1 through 10. And I expect that, time permitting, we'll do well if we get through those first 10 verses. But in the 6th chapter, continuing in verses 11 through 16, we see a warning given to these Judaizing teachers. And the Apostle Paul then appeals to these in the Galatian churches regarding the sacrifices, the personal sacrifices that he's made to teach them the truth. And then, of course, verse 18, in a very similar fashion to Paul's epistles, we see his farewell address. Now, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 6, let's begin with the first word. He says, brethren. Who's Paul addressing?
Christians.
He's addressing them on an individual basis. He's addressing Christians. This instruction, though it is written to the churches of Galatia, is no more applicable to a group of people than the instruction in chapter 3, verses 26 and 27, to be baptized. When we use terms, we understand the difference between a collective term and an individual term. For example, if you see a herd of cattle, you understand that that term is a collective term, right? But when you see one old cow standing out in the field, you don't refer to her as a herd. The herd exercises unit action, if you please. But you don't baptize churches. Individuals are baptized. When the apostle is writing regarding the responsibility in the 1st through the 10th verse of the 6th chapter, Paul is binding upon them an individual responsibility, one toward another. And we've got to see that. Just as much so as we see the application of becoming factious, divisions, partyings, and these kind of things. This is determined on an individual basis. If Bruce over here becomes arrogant, and I like what he is arrogantly teaching, I may align myself with him and create a party. But where does this application begin? With Bruce. Bruce is not to be arrogant. The application of this that Paul is teaching is very simply how Christians have a responsibility to other Christians. Not to be arrogant,
but to have an affection one for another. The Apostle Paul, writing in the Roman letter, declared in Romans chapter 10, beginning at verse 9, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. In love of the brethren, be tenderly affectioned one to another. In honor, preferring one another." What's he saying about the relationship of brethren? How ought we feel about each other, Peggy? All right, that has an application.
We should go out of our way, in fact, to do that.
Let's bring that down to home. Just right down to home. Who ought I select my best friends from? Those who are brethren. Who ought I spend my time as far as relationships and so forth? Who ought I choose to be among the very best of those associations? My brethren. But what do we find existing in the churches of Galatia? Do you think these Jewish teachers, who are now Christians, are going to select their best companionships from those who are Gentile Christians? What do we have among the Galatian churches? Division. Well, we have that today, don't we? You know, sometimes I have, in growing up years, heard this referred to by the word cliques. You ever hear that word? Cliques. What are we saying? Well, I might like Jenny better than I do Peggy over here. Now, that's just hypothetical. And so I might spend more time with Jenny than I do Peggy over here. But does that mean I ought to disregard Peggy and not spend time with her? Well, what was happening in these Galatian churches? There's the "you all and us" attitude. And brethren, that won't work. If, as Paul said, we bite and devour one another, we'll consume one another. What will it do to the work in Lancaster? It will destroy it. Now some of you and I have been talking about what difference 20 years makes. 20 years makes a whole lot of difference, doesn't it, Randy? When we look at 20 years ago, you and I both were probably a lot lighter. We both, I'm sure, had more hair. When we look at the Lord's church 20 years ago, what do we see? When we look down the road 20 years, I'm not a prophet, but what do you see? Someone has said that the best predictor of the future is to look at the past. And perhaps that's a good rule of thumb. But when you look at the Galatian churches and you see what these Judaizing teachers have done all the way, what do you see for the churches in Galatia if they don't repent? They'll be destroyed. You see why Paul is so concerned about them? You see why then he says, "Have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" You see why that the Apostle Paul, in speaking with the Ephesian elders recorded by Luke in Acts chapter 20, said that "I preach to you night and day with tears." And then he said, "I know that after my departing, grievous wolves shall enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves men shall arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them." Do you think Paul's looking down the road just a little bit to see what the church in Ephesus was going to be like? You suppose he's doing that with these Galatian churches if they don't get over this and have the right attitudes toward each other? Peggy?
I'm just going to say, answer what you just said. He shows his concern for that in the very first chapter.
You know, Yeah. Yes, he'd spent time with them. And now somebody's messed it all up. David?
Upon your lusts. You're adulterous and adulterous.
All right, when we tie ourselves with these worldly attitudes, we make ourselves an enemy of God. We're not cultivating the kind of relationships that will be productive. Bruce, did you have your hand up?
Yeah, I'm just thinking about it, you know, how Paul was actually even, you know, saying to in Timothy how you need to mark those who aren't in Christ. So he's seen these examples all throughout.
Well, in Romans 16:17, mark them that are causing the divisions among you, contrary to the doctrine which ye received. Yes, that's what's happening in these Galatian churches. But not only do we have teaching that is erroneous, but we have attitudes that are divisive. You put those two together, you've got an explosion. Now, look, if you will, at chapter 6 in verse 1. Brethren, even if a man be overtaken in any trespass, ye who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, looking to thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Now ye who are spiritual in this text is being addressed. You have something to do. It would behoove us if we know who that is, wouldn't it? So we know whether or not we're doing it. Now in our Sunday morning class, we visited this somewhat. I told you I was teaching my Wednesday night class on Sunday morning, but I want you to look at this. This is not the only time this is addressed in Scripture. It's addressed a number of times. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, as the apostle in verses 10 and 11 speaks concerning the things that they have received, pointing out that they are spiritual things revealed by the Holy Spirit with spiritual words. And then he says in verses 14 and 15, now the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. He cannot know them, because they are spiritually judged. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, and he himself is judged of no man. I have on occasion sat down with those who are Calvinists and some who are involved in denominational religions and some that have no religious background at all. And they look at this passage and say, well, it says right there that the natural man just can't know it. Often those who are involved in the Calvinistic theory say, well, it says right there that you have to have some kind of intervention or you just can't understand it. Thus, the supernatural intervention of the Holy Spirit or the salvation experience, as some denominationalists call it, Paul is not talking about that. In the context of these verses, he is contrasting the natural man to the spiritual man. Now, if we don't know who the spiritual man is, then we don't know who the natural man is. But as the Apostle Paul continues in this epistle to those in Corinth, he tells us who the natural man is. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and in verse 1, he says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. Now what was it back here? He that is spiritual, he addresses, and speaks in contrast to the natural man. The spiritual man judgeth all things, and he himself is judged by no man. But the spiritual man, in chapter 3, is contrasted to the natural man. Now in our study, to the spiritual man, to the carnal man, in our study last Lord's Day morning, in looking at this particular passage, we noted that Paul is not identifying or equating the spiritual man with the man who is a Christian. Paul is writing to Christians in the 1 Corinthian letter. He's writing to Christians in the Galatian letter. Baptized believers, children of God. But we have those who are natural and those who are spiritual. Those who are spiritual and those who are carnal. We've got to identify these folks, brethren, and know who they are and understand whether or not we're in this camp or that one. Joey?
This natural man or the carnal man, the Scripture is not saying there that he's not capable.
No.
It's saying that he chooses not to receive the Spirit.
He chooses those things by his own will, obviously, and there is a reason why he does that. No, it's not having nothing to do with capability. It has to do with his attitude toward the things that are revealed. Now, as Paul continues in this text, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal, as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk, not with meat, for ye were not yet able to bear it. Nay, not even now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you jealousy and strife, are ye not carnal, and do ye not walk after the manner of men? What was a problem, the problem that existed in the church at Corinth that manifested itself in all kinds of ways, almost in every chapter? What was the primary problem? Yes? Yes? Chapter 1, verse 10. Division. They are divided. And we see that expressed toward each other in the first chapter, in the third chapter, by one saying, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, I am of Paul. What's the problem here? Division, carnality. And look at the board. Jealousy, strife. Are you not carnal? What context is Paul discussing in Galatians chapter 5? He's talking about jealousy and strife. Do we not see that? The same problem. Evidence of carnality. Evidence that you're not a spiritual man. Now if you go back to Galatians chapter 2 or chapter 5 and look at verse 20, he says, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousies, wrath, factions, divisions, parties, envies. Do you see that here in 1 Corinthians 3? They have somewhat of the same problem that exists in the Galatian churches, don't they? Randy? It'll come to you on the next time around. Okay? I understand that. Now go back to Galatians chapter 6 and look at verse 1. Brethren, even if a man be overtaken in any trespass, ye who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, looking to thyself, lest thou also be tempted. We have got to know who this spiritual man is. In Romans the 8th chapter, he says in verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. Now that's the reading of the King James translation. I want you to look at the American Standard translation in Romans chapter 8. Instead of carnal, the word mind or the expression mind of the flesh is used. Well, isn't that what Paul is talking about in the Galatian letter as he identifies works of the flesh? Isn't that what he's speaking of when he writes to the Corinthians, when he talks about them being carnally minded? They're minding the things of the flesh. They're thinking like worldly people think. Joey?
They're seeking physical gratification at the expense of seeking spiritual gratification, which is what they should be doing if they were interested in the will of God.
This is true. But when we see how worldly people think and reason, just because we've become a Christian doesn't mean we've escaped that temptation. We still think like the world thinks. And in the 1 Corinthian letter, the world measured the revelation of God and considered it foolish. But Paul said in the second chapter, we preach foolishness, but it is a foolishness from God. Rather, I didn't word that right. We preach wisdom, but it is a wisdom from God. It's not to be considered foolishness. But when the wisdom of God is measured by man's wisdom, where does the wisdom of God come up every time? Foolishness. When we measure it by the world standard, it's always foolishness. And that's what's taking place in Corinth. That's what was taking place in the Galatian churches, etc., etc. Randy?
I remember what I was saying.
All right.
Mm-hmm. Accepting the things of the Spirit of God. I've had that same conversation with Calvinists, and the thing is they twist it to make it say that because that's the only way they can follow Calvinism, is if that says that.
Mm-hmm.
If that says what they want it to say.
Yeah.
They twist it. But that obviously is not what it says.
That's not what it says.
What I was also going to point out was in John chapter 6, verse 63.
Okay.
Jesus says, it is the Spirit who gives life, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. And the context of John 6 he's contrasting spiritual things with fleshly things.
Uh-huh.
And only the people who were spiritual were understanding.
Yeah.
Everybody else was saying, give us more food.
All right. And what made them spiritual? You see, this is the key. We won't talk about that.
Spiritual was what Peter said. You have the words of eternal life. Where else would
you? That's right. You have the word. You have the word. That'll make you spiritual. Now, I see on the board up here, it's not as visible as it is on my computer. But to be spiritually minded is truly a matter of life and death. Do we see the importance of that? When the contrast is made here in the Galatian letter between the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit, he said, if you practice these things, you can't go to heaven. You'll be lost. Brethren, we have got to get that right. David? All right.
And but the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also put in your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwell in you.
All right. When we were talking about that from the book of Romans, we noted that the Spirit dwells in us how? All right, by doing the Word of God, by the Word living in us. Does the Word live in us when we are factious, when we have strife and jealousy and divisions and envies? We look at the man over here who is the adulterer and we say, well, we know that the Spirit doesn't live in him. We know that he's not doing what's right. But what about the man who has in his heart envy, jealousy, strife? We somehow look at that as a lesser offense. And Paul lists that right along here with these others and said, if you practice these things, you'll be lost. Now, the natural man versus the spiritual man in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians. Here is the man who has confidence in the flesh. You see, I know this and you don't. I have some edge on you that you just can't grasp this. So you sit real quiet and let me tell you. Do we not see the arrogance that is displayed here in this attitude? And this is what Paul is identifying as the natural man. And we see the manifestation of that elaborately in the first chapter, where the apostle, if you'll drop down to verse 18, chapter 1, verse 18, he says, for the word of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us who are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning will I bring to naught. Does that mean we can't be wise according to the world's standard? Oh no. But when I begin to elevate the will and wisdom over the revelation of God, and that's manifested in my conduct, I'm lost. Now that's just the way that is. That's the natural man. He glorifies himself. It comes out in attitudes of jealousy, strife, and contention. We're going to look at James 3 in just a moment. But the spiritual man, here is the man who has confidence in God. Here is the man who has an attitude of humility. In Philippians chapter 2, reading beginning, actually in verse 2, he said, make full my joy that ye be of the same mind, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, doing nothing through faction or through vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, each counting other better than himself. Brethren, could it be said that those in the churches of Galatia counted other better than themselves? Who's elevating themselves in the Galatian letter? Who knows it all? The Judaizing teacher knows it all. You hold still, Mr. Gentile, let me poke it down your throat. Well, Paul says to these Philippians, doing nothing through faction or through vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, each counting other better than himself, not looking each of you to his own things, but each of you also to the things of others. Wouldn't that cure a lot of problems among brethren? It would have cured a lot of problems among these Galatian brethren for sure, because they're biting and devouring each other and they're going to destroy themselves.
Paul said you look to others better than yourself. And what illustration does he offer that is supreme to any? You know this. Say that right quick. Jesus Christ. That's right. Verse 5. He said, "Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God, counted not the being on an equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient even unto death, yea, the death of the cross." Two sacrifices Jesus made. He left the glory of heaven, and then he died on the cross. And leaving the glory of heaven, he subjected himself to all that's involved in being human. Tempted in all points like as we are, the Hebrew writer said. Yet without sin. And even unto the death of the cross. What if Jesus had the attitude toward others that these Judaizing teachers had toward their Gentile brethren? David? No, Jesus humbled himself, leaving the glory of heaven to live in the flesh of man, even to the cruel death of the cross. Now, if these brethren among these Galatian churches had that kind of humility, would these Judaizing teachers be teaching these Gentile Christians things that are going to cost them their souls? No, is the answer to that. Well, Paul talks about the attitude that often we have toward ourselves. In the Philippian letter in the 3rd chapter, beginning actually about verse 3, he's comparing himself to those who do in fact elevate themselves. And just for argument's sake, he said, if you want to compare notes, I can do that. And how did he identify those characteristics after he had finished naming them? They are but what? Dung. That I may gain Christ and be found in Him. These Judaizing teachers among the Galatian churches, do you think they looked upon themselves and their characteristics like that? Count it but refuse, but dung, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. You see, Paul's rebuke of these Judaizing teachers among these Galatian brethren is severe. If you don't make the right decisions on this, you'll be lost. The churches throughout Galatia will be destroyed. Now that's just how serious that is, but sometimes when we read passages like this, we focus upon what existed during first century times and the Judaizing teachers and the effect that they had upon their Gentile brethren and forget that beyond that, it has an application to us too, brethren. We've got to consider our attitudes in this equation, or we too will be lost. Now, when we think of the two men in the Galatian letter, I want us to see that there are two men described in a host of passages. Joey? All right? Two men described in the Galatian letter. Those who practice the works of the flesh. Fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, sorcery. Oh, we're clear on that. That's a work of the flesh. Enmities, strife, jealousies, wrath, factions, divisions, parties, envyings. Here are attitudes of the heart, but are they not also manifest? Randy, if I just don't like you, do you think at one point or the other you're going to figure that out? You think other folks are going to detect something's wrong? I just don't like you. I don't want to be around you. I don't want you around me. I don't like the way you grow your goatee, you see. So all I can say about you is bad. I'm picking on you. But you see my point. Now, if I feel that way about you, what's that going to do to the church? You see, there may be other folks that say, you know, I kind of like Mick and I don't like Randy either. Or there'll be folks say, you know, I like Randy's goatee. And I don't understand why Mick's so critical. I don't like him. Now, what do we have developing? We've got faction, divisions, parties. That's sinful. People will be lost because of the attitudes of mind that manifest themselves in these kind of things. Now, on the other side, we've got the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. All of these identified singularly as the fruit of the Spirit. Now, if I have these attitudes towards you, Randy, are any of these things going to come to play? Well, are they going to be manifest? He said the works of the flesh are manifest. But if I develop these, then there won't be any enmity, strife, jealousy, wrath, factions, divisions, parties. In spite of your goatee, you see. Now why? Because I learn to be kind, long-suffering, love, joy, peace. I learn these qualities. Now what does that do when someone has characteristics, perhaps, that they need to grow, they need to change, or perhaps I need to learn to get along with? You see, there are some things that are not in the category of right or wrong, like eating meat sacrificed to idols. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 10 and Romans chapter 14. Now, not everything fits into that category. We're going to discuss that in great detail in our Roman study. But there are some things that appropriately do. Now, whether or not to be circumcised is one of them. Paul labels that, puts it into that category, and says it doesn't make any difference whether you're circumcised or not unto your salvation. Now, Mr. Jew, why are you teaching Mr. Gentile that? And Mr. Jew, why are you being ugly to him because of that? Now, is there an application of all of this? Well, sure there is. But I want you to see that Paul is talking about two men. One that walks after the flesh and one that walks after the Spirit. And you have to decide which one of those you are. You see, that's individualistic. Randy?
I was just saying, that's the division where the Calvinist comes in and says, oh, you don't have a choice.
Yeah.
You were stuck in one of those groups before time.
Yeah. But Paul's point to us and to these Galatian brethren is, in verse 25, if we live by the Spirit let us walk. You better make that decision. And you better make it right. If you don't, you'll be lost. You'll go to hell. Now, again, two men. Bruce?
Well, just back over in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17, it says, brethren, be followers together with me, and mark them with love, so as you have us as an example, the fear of you can be. We're supposed to have the same mind, the same thought, work with each other, our problems and all of that.
All right, all right. Lynn?
When we're talking about which person we want to be or which man we're supposed to be, and again, I think it goes against the Calvinist because in 2 Peter, the first chapter, he says, add to your faith.
Right.
And you could add something if you couldn't do it.
Well, that's right. It's within your power to do it.
And that list is very similar to the list of
it is. It is. It is. So we have to decide. It's not something that's imposed upon us. It's your choice. Now in James chapter 3, beginning at verse 17. Joey?
Randy pointed out a moment ago that we see in verse 25 the idea that you have a choice. It's your decision. And correctly so. And we also see it in verse 26 when it says, let us not become conceited. I mean, the verse right there clearly is teaching that you have the option.
Yes.
It says, let us not become conceited. You can't say, well, wait a minute, I'm either conceited or I'm not. There's nothing I can do about it. That's not the case. Because it says that let us not become conceited clearly shows that you have a say in the matter.
Yes, you do. Which man you're going to be. Now, bear with me. I know perhaps I'm belaboring this point. But when we look at Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, and he obligates the man who is spiritual to do something, we've got to decide whether or not we're that man. And we must have the identifying characteristics and know Look again at James chapter 3, verse 14 beginning. He says, "But if ye have bitter jealousy and faction in your heart, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom is not a wisdom that cometh down from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where jealousy and faction are, there is confusion and every vile deed." Go back to Galatians chapter 5, verse 15. "If you bite and devour one another, what are you going to do? You'll consume each other. Where jealousy and faction is, there is every vile deed." Do we not see that? But look at the other side of the coin. James chapter 3, verse 17 says, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without variance, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace for them that make peace." Now as we look at these two men, one who is characterized by wisdom of the world, one who is characterized by wisdom from above. It's your choice. Decide what characteristics you're going to cultivate, what you'll live by. Now that's what Paul is teaching in verse 1 when he says, "Ye who are spiritual, you do something. You try in the proper spirit to restore the one," he says, "who is overtaken in any trespass." How do you do that? How do you restore somebody that's overtaken in a trespass? Well, you have a responsibility to teach him. But in order to do that, what do you do to you? You have to cultivate those characteristics and then examine yourself to see if you have.
Right.
Have this mind in you, which was in Christ. It takes developing. It's not easy. And it's a lifetime project. It's not something we can say, "Well, I've crossed that line. I've got that mind." If you ever say that, then you haven't. You see. And so, Paul, in the Galatian letter, in the very first verse of chapter 6, what is he addressing? Is he talking about Chris over here buying me a hamburger when I've missed lunch? You see, sometimes we look at Galatians chapter 6 and that's all we see. Paul has a context that he's discussing. He's talking about the spiritual man and the man overtaken in a trespass. And the man who is spiritual has a responsibility to the man who is overcome in a trespass to restore that man. You see, Paul is talking about saving a soul from spiritual death. Now, if we do that, then our time is well spent. And don't tell me, Chris, that it's time to quit.
Our time is well spent.
I got to verse 1. I'm cruising right along. Well, I want you to read this. Read this very carefully. If you can, just memorize it if you'd like. Chapter 5, verse 6 through chapter 6, verse 10. Read it over and over and over and over between now and next Wednesday, okay? Because believe it or not, I'm progressing slowly, but I am progressing and I have a goal. There's some place I'm going with this argument. Chapter 5, verse 16, down through chapter 6, verse 10.